Our Father and our God, we're thankful and grateful for the time again that is ours to study thy word and the principles therein. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. If you see David leaving early, it's not because he's disgusted, he has to go pick up a daughter. And eventually it's going to get to the point where they'll be scattered all over creation. We had that even just with the three. And then finally we got them through school, and here comes John. And he wants to play every sport conceivable, including golf. Speaking of golf, Alicia got hit with a golf ball yesterday in the side of the face, and I think it caused her eye to be blackened. And as you well know, she's getting married on Saturday. So I'm going to suggest to her tomorrow night that she just, or rather on, I won't tell you who swung the ball or any of that business, but he's married to my granddaughter. In any event, she was just in the wrong place at the wrong time. He yelled out four, and she said five, and got hit. But I told her she should wear the veil for the entire ceremony. All right, last night we reviewed again under point H, the 9 points regarding the session and our royal priesthood. We dealt with such passages as Hebrews 8:1. We also dealt with Hebrews 10:1 through 10, 7:27. I didn't give you these verses. You may want to jot them down. This deals primarily with the abrogation of the Levitical priesthood. In other words, the Levitical priesthood for the church age is null and void. 1 Peter 2:9, Revelation 1:6, Revelation 5:10, and Revelation 20, verse 6. Tonight we're going to deal with the new mental attitude that is demanded by the royal family because of our Lord's being in session. Our passage this evening is Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. You may want to turn to that, by the way. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to be reading from the correct translation, which is taken directly from the original language, so it might be a little different, and then I'll also put in some paraphrases to explain what part of the verse is actually saying. If, it begins with if, and it is a first-class condition, therefore if and you had, if you have been raised in Christ, and you have been raised in Christ by means of the baptism of the Spirit. You see, the baptism of the Spirit not only unites us with Christ and makes us a member of the body of Christ, but it also identifies us in his resurrection. And so we have that same resurrection power, and this is what we were talking about last night, that raised our Lord from the dead. And therefore, there is no excuse for us as believers to live our lives in the energy of the flesh. There is no excuse for human power. And yet we insist on doing it, and we do it only because of the fact that we're stubborn, or we don't want to appear like we need help from anyone else but ourselves. And that's our own arrogance. That's our sin nature. The sin nature never admits that it needs any help. It thinks that it's perfectly self-sustained, whereas we know that we're not, and we cannot live the Christian life in the energy of the flesh. We'll fail every time. And that's the whole issue of the Bema. When we stand before the Lord, the issue is going to be, what did you do with the power that I made available to you and the escrow blessings that I set aside from eternity past? Many will have gone through their entire Christian life and not one of them would have opened their escrow blessings. They don't even know what they are. The average believer has never been taught from any pastor that they even have these blessings. They are told the blessings are somehow related to logistical support. And if they have a good day, what a blessing. You can have a bad day, and you can still be blessed if you've reached maturity. And blessing, remember, is contingent upon capacity. God cannot bless a believer until they have the capacity to enjoy that blessing. It's the same with a parent. There are many things that we want to give our children early, but we know that if we did so, they might hurt themselves. For example, we'd never buy a young man a Red Ryder BB gun. He might shoot his eye out. We got our son one when he was old enough to utilize it properly, and we've had it all these years, and I think he thought it was somewhere in limbo. And the program was on the other night, and so I brought it out of mothballs, and I put it in front of the TV, and the next day he saw it, and he says, "Where was that?" And I said, "Well, we've been saving it for you all these years." And of course, he didn't take it. I wouldn't let him have it. I still think he wants to shoot his eye out. God knows what's best for us. See, that's the problem that we have. We try to think about what we think is best for us. And so we come up with these great ideas, these grandiose ideas of how God could bless us. And we even come up with a kind of a Santa Claus list, and then we read it to him, and we call that prayer. And it's just gimmies with your eyes closed. Instead of just patiently waiting and learning doctrine until you reach that point where you have the capacity to enjoy that blessing. Now, God is waiting for every one of us to reach that capacity. And that blessing will just pour out, and that is exactly what is meant by the windows of heaven opening. There shall be showers of blessing, but not until we reach capacity. For to do so would be disastrous for us. I've seen people who have prospered prior to their reaching the capacity for prosperity, and it was no good for them. In fact, it destroyed them. And the very thing they desired to have was the very thing that eventually caused their demise. All right, so let's go on. If therefore you've been raised in Christ, and you have, and that, of course, is by means of the baptism of the Spirit and current positional truth, keep on desiring to possess the above things. Now, the above things are the escrow blessings, and you have to desire those things. And if you don't desire them, you're not going to get them. That's simple enough. It's like anything that's worth anything to you in life. You will give up certain things to make sure you achieve the mark of that which you desire. Businessmen, for example. Matter of fact, I was watching a program tonight where a man had worked so hard for so many years for the FBI. Eventually, as his wife later stated, that he was actually married to the FBI. That was his wife, in effect. She was just a kind of a somebody to come home to occasionally. And so for a while there, he came under much strain, and so they sent him to a field psychologist or psychiatrist, and he put him on a very mild antidepressant. Well, eventually this guy was arrested for fraud, not the FBI man. And his files fell into the hands of the FBI superiors, and they just made it miserable for him. The name of the program, by the way, the particular part of the program was entitled, "How Private Are Your Medical Records?" They're not. There's no privacy connected with them at all. Anybody can have access to them at any time. It's up to the doctor's integrity. Sometimes he just won't give them up. But there are no laws, according to this program, to protect your medical records. That's interesting. All right, so in any event, keep on desiring the above things, your escrow blessings. And when you desire them, you put some effort to get them. And Bible class becomes a priority, more than likely number one. Because you've said to yourself, well, I want to possess those escrow blessings, and there's X amount of years for me to do so, and if I don't get with the program quickly, I may not have anything at the end of the road. That's just like people who make those silly resolutions every January 1st. And I say they're silly because within a week they've broken them. And number one on the list, guess what it is? Lose weight. Second, stop smoking. Third, save money. Yeah, sure. Go to church, sure. Save money. And they say, we're going to put aside so much, X amount of dollars this year, so that by the time, you know, we're ready to retire, we're going to have, yeah, sure. And most of us are in a situation, the more we make, the more we spend. It's fun, isn't it? Especially for those of us that went through what I call the lean years for so long. I remember when we were still back in New York, somebody had given, I think it was a member of the family, had given my wife a $50 bill to buy whatever she wanted. And we had kind of a supermarket thing. What was White's? Was it a supermarket? It was like Kmart? Is that where you used to stick your fingers in the bread and so on? Oh, they had a grocery store, okay. And in any event, I said to my wife, I said, now I want you to take the car and I want you to go into that place and buy whatever you want. So she got in there and she got so excited, she started walking around in circles. Finally, she stood there with a 50 in her hand crying. She never had that to spend. That's what happens. Now, things have changed. No more tears, for the former things have passed away. I can remember when we used to buy gifts for the entire family at Christmas time and not spend $100. Those days are gone forever. Now it's close to $100 apiece, if I can get by with it. But my wife outdoes me. I spend 50, she spends 75. I spend 25, she spends 75. I spend 75, she spends 150. I'm just glad I have it. You say, are you putting anything away? I'm going to resolve to do that this year. Keep on desiring to possess the above things, escrow blessings. They're there for you to possess them. And you know, it's interesting because God set aside escrow blessings not just for those that would accept them or pursue them or desire them, but for everyone. And that's an indictment. That's saying, in effect, that no one was left out. You see, under equal privilege and equal opportunity, every believer has the right and privilege to attain to those escrow blessings in time. And you see, the wonder of that is because it becomes the foretaste of what we have in eternity. Now, it is true that a lot of it is temporal. Some of it is spiritual, not to be compared with what we'll have in eternity future. But in the same light of what we would enjoy here in our human bodies, imagine what we will have in our glorified bodies. And it goes on and says, possess those things that are above where Christ is. See, in session, he's the escrow officer. He's sitting there and he's waiting. He's waiting for you to reach maturity. And as soon as you do, those blessings come into your life. Now, we've already covered them under at least seven different categories with some subcategories. And what blessing might be to you would not be to someone else. God has tailored his blessings for you. And in omniscience, he can do that. And he put that aside billions and billions of years ago. And our Lord enters in, sits at the right hand of the Father, waiting as our escrow officer to dispense those blessings in our lives. Now, I'm sure that God the Son never gets disappointed. Only believers get disappointed. But if he could be disappointed, he would be disappointed. All those many, many blessings, and so rare, few ever acknowledge they even exist or pursue to receive those blessings. And it is a pursuit. It's more important in your life and my life than anything else on planet Earth. And that's why I keep insisting that doctrine should be your number one priority, because when it isn't, you simply place the priority where it shouldn't be, and as a result, you're saying, I could neither care or less than if I ever received my escrow blessings in time. And certainly attendance adds to that. If you're one of those once-a-week types, it's going to take you five times longer to reach maturity. If you're one that comes once a month, you know, we have people here that only come about once a month. They'll never reach maturity unless they live to be about 280. And I don't think we're afforded that amount of time. And then there's those all-important learning years. What amazes me is some of the people that we have here at Westside that are elderly, and yet they're still able to think and to learn. In most cases, people reach a certain age and their mind just turns to mush. Where Christ is, see, seeking or desiring to possess the above things, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of the Father, that's definitely present session. Keep thinking objectively about the above things, not things on earth. Now, he's not saying don't think of things on earth. What he wants you to do, what Paul is saying here to the Colossians, is prioritize your life. He's saying, in effect, put the priorities where they belong. God first, things next. And we know that in summary because that's exactly what the Word of God says. Seek ye first the things of earth. No. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things, and we call them possessions, we call them this, we call them that, we call them the fine things of life, they're things to God. And as someone has well said, you can't take it with you anyway. When you came into this life, your palms were fists. Little babies, they want to fight, they want to advance, they want to live. It's amazing, these little seven children. Incidentally, did you hear her testimony today? I heard the whole interview. By the time it got to NBC, they cut out about 90% of it and any reference to God. The first thing she did, she said, before we begin, I've asked my pastor to be here and I would like him to pray. And so he stood up and he said, let us pray. All those reporters sitting there and hospital staff. And he preached with his eyes closed. And then every other word out of her mouth was, it's the Lord's blessing. It's the Lord's victory. Thank God, she kept saying. I said, what a testimony. I wonder what some of our ladies here would have said if they had just had seven children. Caesarean. I don't care whether it's Gregorian. It doesn't matter. And our face was just lit up with the joy of Christ. Keep thinking objectively about the things above, not things on the earth. Now, again, that doesn't mean that you can't have the pleasures of life. Nothing wrong with them. You put them in their priority, however. As a matter of fact, you may want to look at it this way. I did without it before I had it. Now that I have it, I can still do without it. But what I can't do without is God's Word present in my life. Can't do without that. At one time, I didn't have it. But now that I have it, and the more I get, the more I want. But I don't look at life that way. And I think Paul reflects that very thing. He says, I know what it means to be in need, and I know what it means to have plenty. And in fact, he says, I've learned that whatever state I am therein, to be content. That's the key, contentment. I know people here on earth who work so hard to advance in their particular jobs, they have heart attacks at 35. What have they solved? They die, the wife gets all the money, marries someone else, and they live happily ever after, and you're gone. Priority was in the wrong place. And we have some type ones here. Learn to relax. Life is not that complex in Christ. Why? Because he has all the answers. He had all the answers 2,000 years ago. He still has all the answers. Things haven't changed in the mind of God. He's had the answer since eternity past. Nothing comes as a surprise to him. He didn't say, oops, I missed that one. Doesn't miss anything. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. There's where we are, see? In the Ephesian letter, he says, we are seated in the heavenlies with Christ. In the Colossian letter, he says, our life is hidden in Christ. That's our position. We're in Christ. Oh, yeah, we're seated right here tonight, physically. But positionally, we're in Christ at the right hand of the Father. And one day, what we are positionally, we shall be experientially. That's what heaven is all about. God is going to convert all of those positional things that we have and make them a reality in our lives. That's why you have to understand the three aspects of what God has given to us. He's given us positional things. And then he's given us experiential things. And one day he's going to give us ultimate things. And I think the equation is very simple. When you combine the position with the practice, you end up with eternity. Imagine practicing the 40 things that accompany salvation to the utmost. Not just the knowledge thereof. Remember, the 40 things are positional, many of which are non-experiential. You don't feel them or experience them. The day you were saved, for example, you didn't feel the baptism of the Spirit. Some people do, but that's because they're emotional. No, you don't feel the baptism of the Spirit. And yet you are baptized by the Spirit. I didn't feel going into the body of Christ. I didn't feel being identified with the resurrection of Christ. I didn't feel being co-crucified with Christ for my victory in Christ. We don't feel any of those things. But they're there nevertheless. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That may read a little differently than what you have in your Bibles, but it's accurate. To possess the above things requires the utilization of divine power. That's why we have it. See, God learns something. Well, that's incorrect. God knows something that we have to learn. God never learns anything. But he knows something that we have to learn. He knows that the life that he demands from us cannot be operated in human power. And so he says, okay, I know that, and therefore I'm going to give them divine power. And every believer has divine power available to them. Obviously, they have to meet the qualification, and we understand that as well, and that's resident within the sphere of power. You can't do it outside of the sphere of power. That's human power again. But for some reason, I believe that some of you still don't get it. Now, I've heard about people being stubborn But how long can you take? Wake up and smell the power. It's there. It's there to be used. God has provided it for every believer. So it combines the cognition of doctrine, which requires right priorities. In other words, doctrine must come first in your life. Now, I didn't make this up. This is not my plan. This is God's plan. Throughout the Scripture, I don't read anywhere where it says, take doctrine lightly, or remember, too much doctrine is no good for you. That's that famous Fundy farce. We've had people here told that by some of their relatives and friends. Well, you know, going to Bible class too much is liable to... Oh, really? Where do you read that in Scripture? Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all to what? Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. Now, you want to analyze that verse? It's very simple. Take your life, and whatever you're doing at any given time, can you sign his name to it as an endorsement? Uh-oh. Why'd you have to bring that up? Because doctrine must be first in your life. And don't ever give me that stuff, you love Jesus, and the Word of God is not first in your life. Because you don't have a clue what love is. Point three, the desire to possess your very own escrow blessings motivates you to execute the plan of God. See, there again, isn't it amazing that there are so many books out on knowing the will and plan of God for your life, all of which are mostly erroneous, with rare exception. Why? Because it's too oversimplified. I've had people come to me and say, what do you think God's plan for my life is? How should I know? I'm not omniscient. That's for you to find out. And is it attainable? Of course it is. It's really as easy to determine as it is to determine who your right woman is or right man. Or where you should be doing what you're doing. Not everyone's called to the mission field. But if you've determined that God has called you to the mission field, don't let anything get in your way. You do it. We need Christian bankers. I had some extra money left over at the end of the year, and as most of you know, if I don't spend the money out of my church account, I have to transfer it to my personal account, and it becomes income. So every year we look around and see what we want to do to the house. And this year we decided that we were going to have one of those sunlights put in our small bathroom off the kitchen. Is that what they call them? Skylights. And so my wife called and found out how much it was, and it was pretty close to what I had left in the bank. And so he said, I'll be there Wednesday at 7:30 this morning. The only thing that turned me off that was I had to get up at 7:30. Now, of course, he was there at 7:30, just like he'd said. I'm not an early riser. And the older I get, that bed seems so comfortable. In any event, he came in, did the job in a little under 2 hours. And I got my checkbook, and of course it was the Westside Bible Church checkbook. And so I started to fill it out, and he says, oh, Westside Bible. He says, are you the pastor? And I said, yes. He says, I'm one of the youth leaders at such and such a church, and born-again believer. It's encouraging. So we need them too, you see. For some reason, we have people that get the idea that we have higher and lower Christian stations in life. There's no such thing. I've asked women, what do you do for a living? And they say, I'm just a housewife. There is no such thing as just a housewife. A housewife she has to have at least 40 gifts. She's got to be a mediator, sometimes between her husband and the children. She has to be a third party often between children and children, if you have them. She's got to have cooking skills, hopefully, unless he desires to do that. What I'm trying to tell you is there's no such thing as just a housewife. What do they call them in other circles? Some kind of an engineer. Domestic engineer, that's good. And they figured it out, by the way, over a span of years in the average marriage, if she were to be paid in what she actually gets, she makes about 30 or 40 cents an hour. What a ripoff, ladies. Don't strike. Why? Because you do your job as unto the Lord. Remember, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That makes it so much nicer. You know, that ugly that's stuck to the dishes that are still in the sink, that kind of stuff, there's nothing pretty about trying to scrape that out of there. Now, of course, if he'd have done it early enough, it wouldn't have stuck there. But occasionally, my wife and I will decide, and then we suffer the next morning. We come down there. So I have a solution for that. I submerge everything in water the night before with soap. That's amazing how that stuff just breaks away when you pour hot water over the top, as hot as you can get. Besides, at my age, the arthritic effects is fantastic because the warm water running over my hands. Well, I finally decided why old people do dishes. They want the warm water on their hands. You see, the desire to possess your very own escrow blessings motivates you to execute the plan of God. And remember, that plan of God is protocol plan. It's not let everyone do their own thing. A protocol has exactness of procedure. What's amazing to me is how many people we've had here in the military, and yet they want to live their life, their own plan. You don't do that in the military. There's protocol, military protocol, and you do exactly what you are told to do. And if you don't, you suffer the consequence. I knew a machinist. He was a phenomenal individual in machine work. He worked in tolerances that were absolutely unbelievable. You know, when I did my machine work in high school, because of my aircraft training, you had to work in the machine shop. And so we had plus or minus of a thousandth or somewhere in there. This guy worked in millions. Besides, some of those old lathes that we had were from the year 2. You know it's pretty old when you have conveyor belts running along the top with belts coming down and you have to change the belts to change the speed of the lathe. And when you can move the chuck up and down roughly a quarter of an inch, you're not going to do high tolerance stuff. But in any event, this guy's Christian life, he was working in tolerances of miles. Never got it. Never got the idea. I would think even to this day, he's still doing the same job, and yet his Christian life is suffering terribly. Of course, it didn't help that he was married to a woman who said he'd never be saved. And finally, one day, during a service, well, I made him raise his hand. Talk about coercion. We had 6 people. I was still doing the raising of the hand stuff. And we had 6 people that raised their hands. Well, you see, I was preaching at him. And I almost said, put your hands down. It's him I'm after. And so as we were going into my office for the usual interview, I looked at him and I said, you, get in there. And he recognized Christ as Savior. Amazing. But in any, I haven't done it since. But in any event, his wife was just, well, she was the type, he'd never get saved. So he came out and he said, "Honey, I'm saved." And she looked over and said, "He'll never grow." She never did either. She was the one that told me the Christian life is too hard for me to live. I just can't do it. And I said, "Right. No one asked you to do it. You're not here to do it in your own power. That's called people power. If you prefer pee-pee for short." This motivation, you see, is rehabilitative. Because as soon as you start getting with it, your mind makes a decision that I'm either going to go God's way or my way. And so you begin to change the standards in your life. Very important. And you can only do that through continuous post-salvation programming. The principle of perception, metabolization, and application of the Word of God. You perceive it, you metabolize it, and then you apply it. And these things must work in that order. Just like food. Most of you look like you ate this evening. If you didn't, I know you're planning on doing so afterwards. Some of you may have eaten a little too much. That's okay. You can make a New Year's resolution, which won't last either. But it's apparent to me that you perceived what you were eating. And then as a result of that, your body now is metabolizing what you've eaten. And if it's healthy for you, it'll eventually be absorbed into the body and applied by health and good health. Now, we know, for example, that the lack of certain types of foods that lack certain vitamins cause serious problems in the body. They found out on British ships in the 18th century that when they did not have a supply of limes on board ship, they came down with rickets. And that's where the British were called limeys. Because from that day forth, it was ordered that they should have a well supply of limes on board. Now, I don't think they ate them as such, per se. They probably put them in some type of drinking water. Although, I've had limes whenever I want to get someone annoyed who's playing a trumpet. You ever do that with a lemon? They can't continue. That trombone lip or that trumpet lip is gone. Because there you are munching on this thing, and it's psychological. They start to get upset. This, of course, was when I was younger. I don't do that now. Now, at the same time, too much lemon juice or lime juice can rot your teeth. So you see, it's got to be in balance. Then you need vitamin A. Can't live without vitamin A. You need vitamin B and all the B complexes. Then when you start to get a cold, you need to have zinc. Some of the other good stuff. See, there's an awful lot of natural healing powers out there. And you'd be amazed how much cheaper it is than what you buy over the counter. Unless you go to one of these places where they say enhanced or, you know, brought in directly from the foothills of the Himalayas or something like that. That's, you know, it's all garbage. Forget that, whether it comes from there or otherwise. There are certain vitamins or supplements that I don't think you should be taking. One of them is, they call it South American speed. Guarana. My wife and I took that 1 year. And man, we couldn't sleep. I was walking on the ceiling most of the time, like a fly. And so I said, "Do you feel the same way I do taking this stuff?" She says, "Yeah, let's stop. It wasn't natural." just wasn't natural. You say, well, it gave you energy. Yeah, soul speed. But it also multiplies your age, and people who have been on methamphetamines for any period of time may be in a body of 30 years old, but in effect, their insides are 75. They speed up their process. Speed does exactly what it's supposed to do, by the way. It speeds up the process. And aging is one of them. I've never taken drugs, not the illegal ones. I've taken prescribed drugs. Never taken a drug of mine. I never smoked a marijuana cigarette. I have no desire to do so. When I was younger, the low life did that. You know, the scourge of society. I feel the same way today. I have no desire to do it. And I don't want something in my body that I can't explain. I knew a wonderful, wonderful minister of the word that had to quit the ministry because of his LSD addiction when he was a young man. And be in the pulpit and have a flashback. He'd be off somewhere else. Phenomenal Bible teacher. I went to school with him. I tell my kids, what you do and what you decide in your teen years may have its effects for the rest of your life. And some of them look at me kind of like this, and some of them look at me like I'm crazy. You know, what do you know, you old man? One day I wanted to give them a description of what the Word of God says about aging. And so I said, what do you think the Word of God says about aging? And one of them raised their hand, they said, you. Thanks, you just got an F. You perceive the doctrine. You metabolize the doctrine. Just like masticating food. You chew it. And then you swallow it. And then everything starts working properly. Unless it happens to be chilies that can burn a hole through the bottom of a pan. Now, some people can take those things. They have what they call cast iron stomachs. Mine's made of very thin plastic. Point four, the fact that the humanity of Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, except for the rapture of the church and his permanent move at the second advent, it is indicative of the fact that he has made the most fantastic system of power available to any believer in any age. See, that's why you have to relate the session of Christ with the Christian way of life. The session of Christ with the power that he's given and available to us. Five, objective thinking about the above things includes cognition of your portfolio of invisible assets. And I'm sure if I were to ask you, what do you have in your financial portfolio, some of you would understand. You know what stocks you've invested in, what bonds you hold, what munis you might have, how much you have in your bank accounts or account, in your business account. These are all important factors. But of course, that's all given to us when we reach maturity. One of the greatest experiments for the church age are the 10 problem-solving devices. Now, I've taught them repeatedly over the years. We're currently teaching them again, only with greater detail. We've gone quite slowly because I felt that it's one thing to know what they are, it's another thing to know how to use them. That would be like saying to Gary, all right, Gary, you've had so many lessons of flying. Now, next week you solo. Doesn't work that way. I don't know about you, but I'd be in panic, especially if he asked me to go with him. Saying, oh, wait a few years there, buddy. Or months. I don't know how long it actually takes. Days? probably any more. Well, single seaters, you know, they practically fly themselves anyway. We had aircraft in the Korean War. It was the T-28, and you could put that into a screw spin as tight as you could get it, and all you had to do was let go of everything, and it would come right out of it, because all of the ailerons and elevator and rudder were all counterbalanced. Don't try that in a T-6. You put it in a tight spin, you say goodbye. Same with a stall. It was almost practically impossible to stall a T-28. That's why they replaced the T-6. Unfortunately, they were so overpowered, 900 horsepower at sea level, in an aircraft that was about the same size as the T-6. It had about 12 to 14 degrees down thrust. That's how powerful the engine was. It sounded like a John Deere. Seven cylinders. 117 horsepower in each cylinder. Can you imagine? The jugs were this big. The jugs are pistons, by the way. Okay. See how we've taken lovely words and abused them. You must understand the protocol plan of God in detail. Perception of the unique things related to the experiment of the church age, especially the 10 problem-solving devices. I'm here to tell you that the believer that is ignorant of the 10 problem-solving devices has no victory in his life at all. Because it all starts with the first one. That's confession of sin. And look what's happened with that, with the categorical movement. They've messed that all up. And I'm really wondering what these guys are actually teaching in their churches. I try to get it out of them, and somehow it's a kind of a mystery thing. You know, they really don't want to say. Some of them have turned from pure doctrine to Madison Avenue entrepreneuring. That's all they're doing. Building the buildings, getting the people involved. Look, you want a circus pitch? Go somewhere else. I'm not going to raise my sleeves and say to you, tell you what I'm going to do. Like a circus barker. That's what they are, by the way, barkers. Guys that stand out front, try to get you to see the bearded woman. The three babies in the bottle, you know, that kind of stuff. Or in the jar. Some people must be really morbid. Yeah, I'm going to go over and serve the three babies in formaldehyde. Oh, that's wonderful. They were joined at the big toes. The royal family's mental attitude is think doctrine, not good and evil. See, that's what destroyed Adam. The one thing that Adam didn't need was the knowledge of good and evil. But you see, the devil convinced her that she would then be as wise as God. Well, yeah, that may be nice, but the problem is God can deal with it. Man can't. In fact, it is so rejected there was no provision made for good or evil on the cross. You can't rebound from it. You can't confess human good. You get back in fellowship, yes. I guarantee you, incidentally, that while you're under Operation Human Good, you're going to sin. But human good was rejected at the cross. And therefore, it has no relationship whatever to the cross. See, human good is what you can do in the flesh. Human good is what I do that I think God is impressed with. No. Again, I must insist, God is only impressed with what he does. Therefore, the mental attitude of the royal family is to think doctrine. Well, New Year's is coming, 1999. That's only 365 days from the year 2000. And you want to hear the way people are beginning to react to the year 2000. It's from zero to sheer panic. And you watch how many pastors will begin to predict that the rapture will occur 1 minute after midnight. I won't. And if I do, fire me. Send me to a tall mountain somewhere and bury me in a cave. Make sure you hide my body. Like Moses. Let's pray you're dismissed. See some of you tomorrow evening. See some of you on Saturday afternoon when we see the veiled one, Mary Dave Engel. Father, thank you for the time together, the things that we've learned, the things that we've been challenged by. Dismiss us now, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.